We're starting the third chapter of Ruth, and I want to go ahead and read it again. We covered verse 1, but this is such a wonderful chapter. Just, I love it. Actually, I love all of Ruth. So we're looking at the third chapter of Ruth, and Ruth is going to receive some instructions from her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she's going to obey those instructions, and her life is going to be changed. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he shall tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it be not known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? Or, How did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. This is just such a wonderful chapter. And I told you last week that it begins with rest, and it ends with rest. If you like to highlight words in your Bible or circle words in your Bible, in chapter 1 you have Naomi saying, Shall I not seek rest for thee? There's that word rest. And in the very last verse of this chapter, she says, For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day. So this is Ruth's, laying hold of the provision that is set aside for her through the Word of God. And we saw last week that Naomi and Ruth have this wonderful relationship. Naomi loves her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law loves her. She no longer calls her daughter-in-law in chapter 3. She calls her my daughter. You know, they've been through a lot together. They left Moab together. They both lost their husbands together. They have suffered poverty together. And during the months that Naomi has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz, she's been bringing home a portion of what she has gleaned to feed Naomi and herself. And so she serves Boaz during the day and Naomi at night. She is a true servant of the Lord and a true testimony of someone who cares for her mother. And her mother now has an opportunity to do something for her. That word rest, I told you, means not just physical rest, but it speaks of marriage in a house. She's in a sense saying, shall I not seek a place for you to have a home of your own and a marriage of your own? Initially, when she left, was leaving Moab, this is something that she said that she desired for her daughters-in-law. She said in that first chapter in the 9th verse, the Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So there you find what that rest is. It's a place and it is a person. Now, when she was in Moab, she asked the Lord to find a place and a person for her daughters-in-law. And the Lord couldn't do that in Moab. Moab was not the place where God's people should be dwelling. He had to wait for her to come to Bethlehem, Judah, to come to where God's people were dwelling and to come out of that land of idolatry and leave everything behind and join herself to God's people. And once she enters into the land of Israel, once she enters into the land of Judah and enters into the city of Bethlehem, then and only then can the Lord provide for her that rest, because the man that's waiting for her is there. If she had found rest in the house of a husband in Moab, it would have been somebody that was an idolater. They didn't worship the God of Israel. Moab worshipped several gods. And so for her to obtain this rest, the Lord couldn't do it except Ruth came out. So we see that desire of her heart to seek rest for Ruth. And when she finds that rest, it'll be well with her. Everything will be, she'll be taken care of. And so now we're looking at verse 2, and Naomi is going to pose two questions here in verse 2, and actually they're statements as much as questions, because we know what the answers are. She says in verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? You know, those are actually two questions in that first sentence. Was Boaz not their kindred? Was he not related to them? Yes, we found out in the previous chapter. We don't know what the relationship was, except that it was a close relationship. It was close enough that in verse 20 of chapter 2, he was called a next kinsman or a near kinsman. If you look at verse 20 of the previous chapter, Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And in the Hebrew, that word is kinsman redeemer. I think since Betty has the Ryrie Bible, she'll find that little note down there in the bottom of your Bible there. That means that he had certain rights and obligations because he was such a close kinsman that he could exercise on behalf of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi came back a poor woman. She had been gone 10 years. She had lost her husband's property. She didn't have that property anymore. She needed somebody to buy back that property and get it out of debt. That was one of the responsibilities of a near kinsman. He would redeem the price of that land, pay the debt, so that she could have it back. One of the other obligations of a kinsman redeemer is going to apply to Ruth. If a woman's husband died and she didn't have any children, then it was the obligation of the nearest relative to marry her, and the first son that she would have would inherit under his her first husband's name. He would inherit and carry on the line of that first husband that had died out, so that his line would not die out. So here is Naomi. She is poor as a church mouse and needs her property redeemed. And here is Ruth, who has no husband to carry on the name of the line of her husband who has died in Moab, Naomi's son, Naomi's oldest son. And so Boaz, if he acts this part of the next kinsman, the Redeemer, those are two of the duties that he would have to exercise. And basically, this is what it's all about. In this chapter, Ruth is going to make that request when she says, spread thy skirt over me. She's claiming that right that she has to petition him, and she's basically saying, marry me. Marry me. And redeem me. And let me have a child that will carry on my husband's line. And so she's making a great claim upon this man. So we find here, Naomi asks this question, and she says, now is not Boaz of our kindred? And the answer is, yes, he is, because if you go back to verse 20 of chapter 2, he is. Boaz is of our kindred. And then she asks also, and she says, and with whose maidens thou wast? In other words, weren't you also with his maidens? Weren't you spending time with the women that belonged to him when you were gleaning in the fields? We find in chapter 2 that, you know, she appeared at Boaz's field and not knowing who he was and asked if she could glean. And the provision for the poor of the land was when they harvested the field, any leftovers that fell down, if you were poor, you could pick them up and take them home. And you would have something to eat. And she was poor, in poverty, she and Naomi. And she just happened upon the field of Boaz, not knowing he was near kinsman, and asked to glean in his field. And Boaz saw her, and he offered her his affection, and he offered her the opportunity to sit at his table and eat with him and his servants, and he offered her the opportunity to stay and glean in his field through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest and stay close by those people that belonged to him for protection, because she was from Moab and she is in Judah, and the Moabites and the Israelites did not get along, and there was prejudice, and he didn't want her harmed or hurt or taunted in any way. So as long as she remained close to his maidens, she was protected. But she brought herself under his authority when she did that. She acknowledged him as her master, and she acknowledged that she would serve him. And so Naomi says, did you not join yourself together with his maidens? Weren't you with those maidens? And Ruth would say, yes. And what I saw in these two questions or statements is a dual relationship that Ruth had with Boaz. He was her kindred. He was related to her. There's the first relationship. And this is going to be the foundation for Ruth asking Boaz to do what she wants him to do, spread his skirt over her and lay claim to her and take care of her. But only somebody that was a near kinsman could do that. She couldn't ask that of anybody. She could only ask that of a specific individual. And he's the only one that could exercise that right. Nobody else could. He was also her master, with whose maidens thou wast. You know, you served him. You were his maiden. You worked for him. And I saw that as past tense, with whose maidens you were, you wast. You were at one time with that group of maidens that were gleaning in the field, but the harvest is over. So you're no longer in that position. So we find here, as one of those maidens, she belongs to Boaz, and as one of his kindred, she belongs to Boaz. So there's this dual relationship where she belongs to Boaz. And this is just another tie that ties her closer to Boaz, her service and her submission to him. Not just her relationship through her husband that died, who was related to Boaz, but her relationship in the fields as she served him. That tied her to Boaz closely. And during those months that she labored in the field, she saw Boaz every day. And Boaz saw her every day. And if we follow the pattern in the second chapter, she sat down with his workers and ate at his table every day. And he took care of her so that he made sure she was fed during the day. And we saw in the previous chapter, he said to his laborers, by the way, drop extra things for Ruth to pick up so that she can have some extra. And so they dropped handfuls and portions of grain that he specified for her, the best, so that she just didn't glean the scraps. There were nice little bundles tied together that he said, drop those for her. And if she picks them up, don't criticize her for it. Let her go ahead and do it. And that first day she came home, she had 48 to 50 pounds of grain that she had beaten out. So she had a lot of food. So Boaz is taking care of her both as his servant and his kinsman, her kinswoman. And I just thought about how we have this dual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget about that. He is both our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, and our Master. We look at Jesus in both those ways. There's a scripture in the second chapter of Hebrews that shows the fact that he is our kinsman. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 through 18. And I wanted you to think about this because this is the foundation for why Boaz could do what he could do. He was related to them. He was a kinsman. And this is the foundation for why Jesus could redeem us. He's called the Son of God, but he's also called the Son of Man in the Gospels. God was his father, but who was Jesus' mother? Mary. And was Mary a woman of flesh and blood? Yes, she was. She was a woman of flesh and blood. So Jesus has this duality in him. He is both God and he is both man. And it's this duality that gives him the ability to redeem us. He has the holiness and the righteousness of God, and he has that body, that flesh that he walked in, that put to the test the obedience that God required from man. The obedience that Adam failed to render, Jesus did. Adam had one commandment to keep, just one, and he failed. Jesus had all the commandments under the law to keep when he entered into that body of flesh, and he kept every one of them. It was a little bit harder for Jesus than it was for Adam. And so we find here Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So he could be a kinsman. In order for Jesus to go to the cross and become our Redeemer, he had to be like Boaz, a kinsman Redeemer. There had to be a relationship between him and those that he was going to redeem. He had to have a body of flesh. He was a Jew, yes, and he was a kinsman in that way, but he was a man also. So in that sense, he's a kinsman to every man that is born, no matter what their nationality or their race. So it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are being tempted. Jesus was in a body of flesh. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to feel sorrow. He knows what it's like to feel anger. He knows what it's like to feel all the temptations of the flesh. And so now that he has redeemed us and he is seated at God's right hand, he has this ability to have empathy with us. And it's not as though, you know, a lot of people, I don't like to get into politics, but a lot of people maybe look at Mitt Romney and they say, well, gosh, he's a multimillionaire. He has no idea what it's like to be on welfare or be really poor or be hungry. He's never been through that. Not so with Jesus. He's been where we were. And so he can fully identify with us. He is our kindred, and because he is of our kindred, he is also has that ability to redeem us. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, and looking at verses 4 and 5, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, in Galatians 4, and looking at verses 4 and 5, you know, when the time was right, Jesus could have come at any time, but he had to come during God's time. And Ruth could go before Boaz at any time, but we're going to see in this chapter she has to go before him at the right time. You know, when Naomi says, now's the time. You have to wait till the work is finished and come before him. So in Galatians 4, looking at verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, what? Made of a woman. You know, there he is. That's what makes him our kinsman redeemer. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He redeemed us. The promise is sonship. The potential is full-grown sons. But the work is redemption. And the redemption centers around the fact that he was made of a woman. He is our kinsman, our near kinsman. But he's also our master. He's our Lord. He's the one that we serve. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul tells Titus is he tells Titus in the second chapter of Titus in the 14th verse, and I'll just read that scripture for you. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And I looked at that scripture that talks about Jesus giving himself that he might redeem us, and the last part of that verse says so that we could be zealous of good works, so that we would do something with this life that he gave us. This new creation life, this redeemed life. We are his servants. We are to labor for him. We are to serve him in whatever way he shows us and however he reveals that to us. So just as the relationship of kinsman and redeemer and master is seen in Ruth's relationship with Boaz, we have that relationship with Jesus. He is our master, he is our kinsman, and he is our redeemer. And we can do as Ruth does. We can go to him and enter into a deeper relationship, a closer relationship. She's already a child of God here. She's entered into the promised land. She has claimed the God of Israel. She has claimed, and it's because she's a child of God that she can claim this extra provision from Boaz. As a Moabitess, if she had stayed in Moab, she couldn't write a letter to Boaz and say, you're one of my kinsmen, would you please redeem me? She had to come and show her faith in the God of Israel. And in the first chapter, she said to Naomi, your God is my God, and your people are my people. And I'm going to leave everything behind. So she's already a child of God, but she's going to lay claim of a deeper relationship and a deeper blessing through Boaz, through her kinsman redeemer. And that's really what we're doing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our redeemer. He is our master. But we can acknowledge and do as Ruth does. We can come and present ourselves at his feet and lay claim to a deeper relationship with him, a closer relationship with him that carries greater blessings. So this is what this chapter is about here. It's about Ruth laying hold of a provision that is hers. And I told you last week that for her to sit at his side in the last chapter as his bride, she has to come and lay at his feet first. And our blessing and our relationship is enhanced and grows at the most unlikely place possible. It's at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Coming before him and lying down at his feet in absolute need and subjection and saying, I am yours, Lord. Take care of me. And it looks like it's a place of weakness, but it's at his feet first that she has to bring herself, and when she does that, he'll raise her up and elevate her to a greater place. Because he's a mighty man of wealth, and when you get to the last chapter, she's married to him. So she who came to the land of Judah in abject poverty, with nothing but her faith in the God of Israel and her love for Naomi, is going to be married to a mighty man of wealth. And that's really what Jesus' purpose for us is, not just to be those that he has saved and redeemed and to call him master, but there is a bride that Jesus is taking out of the people of God today that he is calling unto himself, that will lay hold of him in a closer, deeper way. But one of the things that puts people off is they don't want to come and lay down at his feet first. They don't want to lay claim to what he has by recognizing their need first and acknowledging it. So what does Naomi say Boaz would be doing? You know, we find in this chapter she tells us who he is. He's our kindred, and he is somebody that you have served as you've been one of his maidens. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So what's he doing? He's winnowing barley. That word winnowing, I looked it up in Strong's and Webster, Strong's Bible Dictionary and Webster's English Dictionary. And the word winnowing in Strong's comes from to toss about or to scatter or to disperse. And Webster says it's really removing the chaff. It's separating and sifting all the unwanted elements and getting rid of what's undesirable. You have a piece of grain, and attached to that grain is it's in a husk that holds it tightly. So you want to get rid of, you can't eat the husk. You can't eat, you know, if you take a stalk of wheat, you can't stick that stalk of wheat in your mouth and eat it and grind it up. You got to get rid of everything on it and just get the kernels. And that's what winnowing does. It's a process that removes all of that so that what's left is just the grain. So he is in a place where they've harvested all the grain, the barley grain and the wheat grain. This is at the end of the wheat harvest, but it also says barley here. And he's in the process of removing and separating and getting rid of all the things that are not wanted on that grain, everything that's undesirable, so that all that's left is what you can take home with you and eat. And he's the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is called the Lord of the harvest. One of the things that you see Boaz doing as the Lord of the harvest is some pretty manual labor. You know, he's not just a supervisor that walks around the field and looks to see what everybody's doing at the end of the day when the harvest has been harvested. He's there winnowing just like everybody else. He's separating and removing and examining his own portion of grain. Everybody has their own pile that they work on, and he's laboring right alongside of his servants. This is, you know, the last part of the harvest, the final stage of the harvest. One of the commentators said, it's interesting, this mighty man of wealth assists personally in the winnowing of his barley. He doesn't have to do this, but he does. And when we see the latter part of this chapter, when Boaz is going to reward Ruth and give her 6 measures of barley, there's quite a heap of grain there that he's been sleeping beside, that he has labored for, that are ready to take home. And he gives Ruth a large portion of that. It shows that this harvest means something to him, and these servants mean something to him. He cares for them, and he cares for the harvest. What I want you to think about in the light of this winnowing, what winnowing speaks of is separation. You're separating all the stuff that you don't need from what you do need. And it's not an easy process. This is the final step before you took the grain home. You get rid of the chaff. You get rid of the things that are unnecessary. And I thought about the separation that takes place in our lives that the Lord does. He's the Lord of the harvest. And there are things in our life that he's wanting to get rid of, so that what comes forth from your life and my life is just the kernel, just the very best. You know, there's this separation from truth and error that the Lord does. If you read Paul's epistles, the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of sound doctrine or sound teaching. and the danger of error, and what happens if you follow after wrong teaching, how that affects how you walk before the Lord. If you follow wrong teaching, and they had some teaching in Paul's day that taught loose living, taught do what you want because, you know, you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter, you don't have to live a holy life or a righteous life. That was wrong teaching. And they listened to it, and it generated a wrong walk. And the Apostle Paul says, no, the Lord Jesus has purchased you and bought you and paid a price for you, and he wants you now to show forth that testimony that you belong to him. And since he is holy and he is righteous, he wants that character that is his character to be shown forth in your life. So right teaching brings a right walk, and wrong teaching brings a wrong walk. And one of the things that the Lord does in our life as we submit unto him, as we come and lay at his feet while he's winnowing, is he gets rid of those things in our life that are unnecessary. As Brother Webster says, I really liked his definition, free from unwanted elements, and get rid of whatever's undesirable. That's a good description of the work that the Lord's doing on our life right now. There's a separation of truth from error, fact from fiction. There's a separation from good works and bad works. And this is the scripture I wanted you to look at and kind of associated 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 13. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. And I want you to look at this scripture in the light of the separation process that's going on while Boaz is winnowing and harvesting his grain. It's a process that's going on in our lives. And since it wasn't an easy process, if you're on the part of the wheat or the barley and you're being separated from the chaff, do you think it's a comfortable or an uncomfortable process? Ooh, do you think it feels good to have everything stripped from you? No. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is describing the winnowing that Jesus, who is our Boaz, does when he examines us. And in 1 Corinthians 3, looking at verse 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the Apostle Paul is really talking here about the fact, he says in the following verse, you are the temple of God, and God dwells in you. And there is this testimony that he would like to see from our lives. And there is this day that will come when we will stand before the Lord and he will examine us. You know, he's the Lord of the harvest, and we are his harvest, part of his harvest. And he is going to winnow, he's going to separate, he's going to strip away everything that's unnecessary. So in 1 Corinthians 3:13, you see what he's looking at is our work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it is the work in our life, what we have done in our life, that he is going to examine. And in a sense, strip away everything that's unnecessary. He'll hold up the Word of God as the measuring standard, and if it measures up to the Word, there will be a reward for it. And if it doesn't measure up to the Word, he'll say, got to get rid of it. And essentially what will be left is the kernel, what truly glorifies him. You know, when John the Baptist was talking about the Lord Jesus, one of the things that he said about Jesus is he said, when Jesus comes, he's going to come with a fan in his hand. I don't know if you remember that scripture. He says that in Matthew 3:12. That fan is a fan for winnowing. It's an instrument that they used to winnow. You know, if you throw up that grain in the air and fan it, the light stuff is going to blow away and the heavy stuff is going to fall to the ground. So they would put it on this large fan and they would throw it in the air. and the chaff would blow away in the wind. One of the reasons they're doing it at night is that's when the breeze came up at night, and it was on a hilltop, so they were usually on the top of a hill, and it was breezy, and it was at night, and they would toss this grain in the air, the breeze would catch that loose stuff, and it would blow away, and the kernels would fall to the ground. And it said Jesus is going to come with a fan in his hand. In other words, he's going to purge his floor, and he's going to gather his wheat. So Jesus is going to be doing... He's a winnower just like Boaz. He's going a separator just like Boaz. He's an examiner just like Boaz. The time is, she says here in our lesson in Ruth, the time is, behold, he winnoweth barley when? Tonight. And I looked up in my Bible encyclopedia and it says, for the sake of the breeze which springs up at sunset. That's when they did it. The breeze was really... not much during the daytime. Besides, what are they doing during the day? They're harvesting. And so when the night comes, then you have that breeze pick up, and that's when they would begin this winnowing process. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, the winnowing process is performed by throwing up the grain after being trodden down, and it would against the wind with a shovel. So you would take that fan, that shovel, and you would throw it up against the wind and all the light stuff would blow away. The threshing floor, which was commonly on the harvest field, and see, this is where Boaz is. If you can picture it this way, there was a specific location that was set aside to do this. You had your fields that belonged to Boaz. Then you had this location that they set aside that was usually on the hilltop, and it was always outside. And they would beat down the ground until it was really flat. And they would do this year after year, so you would have a special spot year after year that was used. And it was called a threshing floor. And on the threshing floor, you would take and you would lay the grain. And then you would have the oxen walk over the grain to break it up some. Or you would have the oxen drag a large roller with knobs on it over the grain, and it would, you know, tear it and break it up. And so they would do that on the threshing floor. They would thresh it first. They would break it up. And then after it had been threshed and it was all lying there on the threshing floor, then they would throw it up in the air and winnow it, and get rid of all the unnecessary particles, and what fell to the ground they would take aside and start to make nice little piles of grain that had been threshed and winnowed. That was a long process. And it says they usually remained all night in harvest time on the threshing floor, not only for the protection of the grain, but for the winnowing. You know, they would spend all night laboring. And then one of the other reasons that they would lie down beside what they had winnowed is to protect it, because they didn't want anybody to steal it. So it was for protection also. So we find here Boaz doing this. He's on the threshing floor. It's an open place. It's a floor. It's smooth. It's outdoors. It's probably on a hill. And threshing is usually the first step, and winnowing is the second step. And they would either use a sharp threshing instrument, you know, it was a solid object studded with flint, or they would have the oxen walk over the grain, or they would take, if you didn't have an oxen you had your pile of grain, you would just take a heavy stick and you would beat the grain with a heavy stick until you could loosen up some of those things. So it'd take a long time to do that. You're doing it manually. And so they would spend all night threshing and winnowing, and when it was all said and done, you know, you're going to eat and drink and rest and lie down beside what you have harvested and just spend the night there until morning and then take it home with you. So you're going to guard it. And so I just thought that was so good. My Bible dictionary said that the first step here is to cut the stalks of grain and spread them on the threshing floor, and then drive the oxen over them, or beat them with a threshing instrument, or beat them with a stick. And the second step was to toss the broken stalks into the air with a large forked tool
usually made out of wood, and the wind would blow the lighter chaff to one side. And that's the winnowing. And it's interesting that winnowing a threshing floor would last for generations. When David purchased a piece of land to build the temple of God, he purchased the threshing floor belonging to somebody. It was the threshing floor that he purchased from a certain man. It had been there for years, and it was a large place. You know, usually it wasn't just something that would be used by one man. It would be used by the whole community. Boaz has large fields, and all his laborers are going to be on this huge threshing floor. And you can see why Ruth's going to come in, and she's going to mark the spot where he's lying, because there's going to be people everywhere on that threshing floor, and she's got to make sure that she lies down by the right person. Well, she's going to probably watch Boaz and then mark the place that he lies down, because she's going to see where he lies down, so she's going to keep her eye on him. But this, if you can picture this threshing floor as just maybe huge in diameter, a big circular diameter, and people everywhere, and activity everywhere, and it's going on all night long. And when it's all over and said and done, everybody's going to sit down and eat and drink and celebrate. It's the end of the harvest. We've really worked hard from sun up till past sundown. You know, this could be 2 or 3 in the morning, for all we know. And she's going to sneak in there and find where he's lying. And it's still dark, so when it's all over, Boaz is going to make sure that nobody can see her and know who she is when she leaves, to protect her. And so it's just a wonderful story here. And so this is a picture of what Boaz is going to be doing, and Naomi is really saying, you know, the harvest is finished. You've labored through the barley harvest in his fields, and you've labored through the wheat harvest in his fields. Every single day, and come home and taking care of me. You know, Ruth not only gleaned what she picked up in the fields, she actually had to thresh out her little portion and winnow her little portion too, to take home to Naomi so that they could eat it. That's what she does that first day. But harvest is over. Your labors are over. It's a time for rest. It's a time for Boaz to rest. It's a time, Ruth, now for you to rest. And so Naomi says, now's the time. You have finished your labors. And I look at that in the light of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we enter into that wonderful place that he has set aside for us. And right now, you and I are in the process of, we're winnowing and threshing out our own little portions of grain. And we're doing our own little labors in the fields of Jesus, where he has put us. But when the harvest is done and it's time for Jesus to return, then is the time when we can lay claim to what he has set aside for us. So Ruth is being told by Naomi, guess what? It's time now. The harvest is over. He's at rest. It's time for you to get the rest that I want for you. And we find here, the last thought I wanted to leave you with is, he's laying down beside what he has harvested for two reasons. The first is to rest, we're going to see later on, and the other is to guard. He's going to guard it. We see a picture here of Jesus guarding what belongs to him. Here you have a picture of that pile of grain, if you look at it in type, and it's a picture of the fields that are filled with the harvest of those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those that have labored in those fields. Jesus sent his laborers out, and he said, you know, the fields are ready for the harvest, but the laborers are few. Well, the labor's over. The harvest is finished. Those that have believed on Jesus are ready now for his coming. And until he comes, Jesus is going to guard us like Boaz guards that grain that belongs to him. Jesus will never let go of what belongs to him. He tells us in John that those that he has given eternal life to shall never perish, and nobody shall pluck them out of my Father's hand or pluck them out of my hand. He says in John 10, verses 28 and 29, that you are in my hand, and you are in my Father's hand, and you have eternal life, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. He's guarded us. We're like that pile of grain that has been harvested also, and he's laying down beside us and guarding us, and nobody can come in and steal or harm us or hurt us. And so we find here a wonderful picture, a visual picture of literally Boaz in the field laboring and Ruth getting ready to make her request of him. But we also find another picture of us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the person of Ruth making that same request of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the person of Ruth lying down at the feet of Jesus in submission at the end of our labors, waiting for that time of reward and that rest to be rewarded. And as we lie at his feet, he's guarding us, taking care of us, and nobody can harm us. Praise the Lord.